Hi, good morning. Two Bible readings this morning, both from the New Testament. The first is from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, and the second is from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Reading from Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 37. Who is the greatest? They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." I'm moving to Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. The little children and Jesus. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Amen.
Thanks, David. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. We're going to be thinking a little bit about children this morning. Typical Great Fulwood timing. It's half term. Lots of kids are away, lots of teenagers are away, but children. We live in a world that's got a kind of a really weird mixed approach to children. I'm a grandparent now, so I just really enjoy all of our six grandkids. And you hear people saying lots of different things. I love the car bumper sticker that says, "My grandchildren are great. I wish I'd had them first." And then you say, "Oh, we've had the grandchildren with us this weekend." And people say, "Oh, great thing about grandchildren is that you can give them back." I'm like, why would you give them back? I mean, you knew what you did to mess your kids up. Why are you going to trust your kids with your grandchildren? So why give them back? And somebody once told me that grandchildren are God's reward for you not throwing your own through the window. But anyway, we do live in a world that's got a crazy, crazy attitude to children. We either idolize them, or we utilize them. But sadly, sometimes equally, we also brutalize them. What does the Bible say? So we're going to look in the next few weeks at some of the red letter sayings of Jesus. And the problem is when you do a bit like this, it's a kind of a bit like this. There's so much red letter of Jesus. Some of you may have Bibles, you know, when you've got, you turn into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and there's black bits of black and bits of red. And it's called a red letter Bible because it's got all the bits of Jesus. Everything that he says is in red letters. So you can skip into Acts, and there's some red letter in Acts. You can skip into Revelation, and there's some red letter in the book of Revelation as well. So we're going to pick up on some of the key red letter sayings over the next few weeks. And so we're going to look at some of the red letters that Jesus mentions children. Been away on a pastor's retreat this week, and we had a guy share, Kevin Austin, who is the leader of an international movement against slavery. And he was a missionary in Thailand when God really gave him a burden for this. He entered northern Thailand and found out that a child in northern Thailand can be sold into slavery, and in particularly into the sex trade, for as little as $5. That's as much as you pay for a coffee and a roll in Costa. Okay? And he just blew him away how cheap children were seen. In the news this week, there's now a population problem in India. People are going to have pregnant women, their wives, having their ultrasound scan. And when they find out that the baby's going to be a girl, they then go and pay for an abortion. And now it's growing that there's so many men in India, there's going to be a problem because there's not going to be enough women for them. It's an age-old problem. 2,000 years ago, a Roman centurion wrote to his wife and said, "I am glad you're with child again. I hope all goes well. If it's a boy, boy, care for him. If it's a girl, throw her out." And to throw her out means you just chucked her on the rubbish tip. Christians were known for being those who went and rescued little baby girls from the rubbish tip 2,000 years ago. So our attitude and our approach to children needs to be something drastically different. Shared with a pastor this week who's down in South Yorkshire, working in a deeply urban area of one of the cities down there, and that a 9-year-old girl was pregnant that she was in touch with. And the problem with the society around her, the ethnic group around her, thought that that was perfectly normal. What's our attitude? I want to tell you the story of pink headphones. Pastor John Townley, one of my colleagues in the national leadership team, is busy working with his wife Becky in a brand new church, just over a year old, a church plant in Bristol in a place called Kingswood. They meet in a school hall, and John got in touch with a guy who'd had an unbelievably rough background. And this guy kind of has found his way to Jesus and started coming to church and decided he wanted to bring his little girl to church. I think he has kind of care of her on a Sunday sort of thing. And he brought her to church. The little girl would not go in. It was far too loud. Now, I've been to the worship there, and it is nothing, not even close to being as loud as we get it here. Seriously, it's not loud. But just the big space and the noise, it was just too much for her. What could she do? Well, of course you can sit out. Of course you can stay in the hall. One of us will stay with you. And then John Townley's wife, Becky, had the bright idea. She was out shopping one day and she saw pink headphones. Pink headphones. And she bought them. And she took them on Sunday and said to this little girl, "If you wore these, would you like to come and sit in with the rest of us in the worship?" The little girl just lit up, put on the pink headphones and ran in to worship with the rest of the crowd. Why am I telling that story? I'm telling that story because we have to have a different value. We have to have a kingdom value for our children because our Bible teaches us that that's how God sees them. Some of the things that the Bible just quickly says, Proverbs 17, children's children are a crown to the aged and parents are the pride of their children. Psalm 128, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Psalm 127, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children's born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Talking again to one of our pastors, and I said to him, "How's your wife, Sarah?" He said, "Oh, she's doing great." I said, "How's your little baby? How old's your little baby now?" And he said, "Oh, it's 8 months old. We're expecting our sixth." I'm like, "Whoa." I said, "Do you not know how to stop them?" You've got to know I'm one of seven. Would have been one of eight, but I had a little baby brother who died at 6 weeks old. And my dad used to say, "We still haven't found out what's causing them." Big families are great. They're a bunch of arrows in the quiver, which is great. But let's look at some of the things that Jesus says. Matthew 19:14, let the children come to me, and don't stop them. Let the children come to me, and don't stop them. Why? What's going on here? Some of you know the story really well. Jesus always was pressed by a crowd. And I don't know whether the disciples kind of thought, oh, just how do we create some space around him? But parents wanted to bring children to Jesus. And whether at that point the disciples were genuinely trying to protect Jesus and give him some space, or the disciples were a bit like it was when I was a kid. And we used to hear this. Children should be seen and not heard, right? That's what it's like when we were kids. Yeah, children should be seen and not heard. And the sense of the disciples, is that what was in their hearts? Whatever, they had it wrong. Because they were there pushing the children away. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 what on earth are you playing at? The disciples were rebuking the mothers. Jesus then, in turn, rebukes the disciples. Let the children come to me and don't stop them. And he goes on to give them a very clear teaching as he puts a child on his knee and says, you've got to be like this. Because the kingdom of heaven's like this. But I don't want to focus on that just at the moment. He takes the children to him. That's what I want to focus on. You've got to know the child in your care, the children that God has given you, have an unbelievably welcome place in the open arms of Jesus. My mum taught me a prayer when I was a kid, and we used to kneel by our beds and say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity. And just that sense of knowing that as a little kid, I could come to Jesus. Your children have a place on his knee. You might think, oh, that's really simple. It is. It's as beautiful, it's as deep and wide and profoundly simple as that. We used to sing a song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they're weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Let the children come to me, do not stop them. And then he uses them as an illustration. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 36 to 37, he then says, whoever welcomes a little child welcomes me. And one of the translations from the Greek New Testament into English, you could actually literally translate it a little child. We tend to go for child, but a little child. A paedi, from which we get the word pediatrics. And that's not a little kid who scores 3 goals. Whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. This is one of my little grandsons, Ethan. And you've got to know that. We live in a world that we've made unbelievably complicated, haven't we? And we've got so many layers of complexity in our lives, in our work, in our homes, our relationships. And sometimes the tangle and the mess of all that just leaves us totally screwed up. And Jesus kind of cuts through all that with a very simple straight line and says, look, whoever welcomes a child welcomes me. Whoever welcomes a child. Whoa. So all that stuff we began with, you know, $5 for a child, a 9-year-old pregnant. A world where they're happy to abort baby girls just because the priority is to have men and have a male heir. That world, Jesus cuts right through the pain and the horror of that world and says, no, you don't. You've got to understand. My value on children is so high that your reception and your love and your grace and your care, your patience, your kindness, your openness to children is so high that as you welcome them, you're welcoming Jesus. Now, we don't think of our kids like that. You know, when they're screaming at 3 in the morning because they want a feed, when they're just fighting again and you are at the end of your tether. The last thing in the world you think is, you know, I've got to treat you well because you're just like Jesus to me, as you wring its neck. But we've got to get a hold of this. I said we live in a world that either idolizes, utilizes, or brutalizes our children. And Jesus said, no. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's not how the love and the grace and the goodness of God works. Every single child is to be welcomed as if you're welcoming Jesus. And I have to say, I really, at this point, just want to say, I bless God for our children's ministry. Whether it's the team on a Tuesday morning that's doing the bump and baby and the toddler care, whether it's the stuff that Dave just mentioned about all the children's work that we're going to be praying for in a week's time, whether it's the all-in that says the children who are awkward-shaped in the way somehow they've been wired, our autistic children, maybe some of our children who have disablement issues, that as a church we say, our door is wide open. We are all in. We're all in for these children. And we've got an autistic kid running around this place because he's on one that Sunday, like we had last Sunday morning. And all I want to do is just nail them down. And then something in me says, no, just let them free. Let them free. Because we've got to be embracing like Jesus was. And then another thing Jesus says, and again he's using a child as an illustration, but he's also using a powerful warning. Matthew 8, he says, don't you dare cause a child to stumble or fall. Don't dare do that. Why? What's the consequence of that? He said, it's better for you if you've caused a child to stumble or fall. It's better for you if a millstone was fastened around your neck. Now, some of you know what a millstone is, some of you may not. A millstone was a huge, big stone, kind of round stone wheel that had been flattened, and they could put grain under it, and there were grooves in it. And as they pulled the millstone round, usually a donkey or an ox would pull it round and round and round, and it would crush the grain into flour. They were heavy. Jesus, it's if you don't treat a child well, then better that a millstone's thrown around your neck, put around your neck, and you're thrown in the sea. What a severe warning Jesus is giving. The word that's used there to stumble is to scandalize. Now, we know what a scandal is. A scandal is when it's not anymore. I was going to say a scandal is when an MP has an affair. No, it's not anymore. But it used to be. A scandal is when somebody's done something wrong and it gets blown out into the public. We call it a scandal. But in the Greek New Testament, as it was written, a scandal was something that caused somebody to trip up and stumble over and fall. And Jesus is saying, don't you scandalize your children. Don't let that happen. And I guess it's a warning to all of us, both in our attitudes and our approach as a church, but maybe it's a challenge for us in how we parent our children, in our understanding of what's going to screw our kids up, what's going to mess them up, what are we going to bring into our lives that actually, rather than build them up, is actually going to break them down. Time and time and time again, we have wonderful research from psychologists and psychiatrists and scientists that in the end, when we read the results, we're just saying, look, you are stating the obvious. If you treat a child badly, he'll grow up bad. If you treat a girl wrong, then they're more than likely to grow up with wrong attitudes. So what can we do? Well, we can be a bad example. Don't think for a moment that if I cheat or if I lie, if I steal, if I swear, don't think for a moment my children aren't taking that in. And understanding that the number one role model in their life, till they fall in love with some rock star as a teenager, right? The number one role model in their life as a father says it's okay to cheat. Well, no, of course it's not okay to cheat, but they see me cheating and they think it's okay to cheat. It's okay to lie. It's okay to steal. It's okay to swear. We can be a bad example. We can be oppressive. The number of times you hear fathers, especially from some other cultures, who've got designs on their children. You will be a doctor. You will be a lawyer. This is what I want for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with a heart that wants the absolute best for a child. But if that becomes your ambition placed on them, if you become overbearing to them, then actually that becomes oppressive because it presses them down. It presses them into the mold of your own making. It doesn't set them free to discover who they're meant to be. Or abusive. Sadly, some of that can be physical. I note that Scotland has now become the first country in the world that has said, in the UK, that has said by law, it is illegal to take a claymore to your child's backside. Now, I'm not here to argue the rights and wrongs of how you discipline your children, but we have to be incredibly careful about not being physically abusive with our children. Sadly, in some families, sexual abuse becomes the scandal. Never spoken about, it's just part of the family. Thankfully, we live in a society where that has become much more open. And people are able to speak about it too often decades later when they find their voice. But at least now we're saying it's wrong. Always has been, always will be. But because it's hidden, we don't speak about it. But it tragically shapes a child. And then emotional abuse, where a child is not built up, they're knocked down. You always. Some of the words that you use for your children, whether it's rat or horror, or whatever you call them when you're angry, it's like driving a nail in the coffin of the way they're growing up. My wife Catherine, often with young people as a teacher, had the kind of thought that children are like a jelly mold. Did you ever have a jelly mold? You know, it could be a rabbit or it could be like a wonderful palace that you put cream blobs around. And said that time and time again, as you're bringing a child up, what you're doing is you're shaping the jelly mold. And you're shaping it into something beautiful or something bad. But one day, the jelly will set. And that's the result. And we're called not to scandalize our children. What can we do? There's a brilliant passage in Hebrews chapter 12 where the writer of the Hebrews talks about God disciplining a child that he loves. And he's talking about us. But he says when great discipline, when loving discipline is exercised in a child's life. Number one, it means that you as a parent, and particularly as a father, you are owning them. There's a really powerful expression in the King James Version of the Bible, where it says, if a father doesn't discipline a child, he makes a bastard of him. In other words, the father says, not my child. I don't want to do the discipline. Leave it to the wife. She's good at that sort of thing. No, the writer of Hebrews says, no, as a father, you've got to lovingly own the need for a child to be disciplined. Which the writer of the Hebrews says, actually at the time, it's not pleasant. It can be painful. Discipline's always awkward. It's always painful. But he says, in love, you have to do it. But look at what it produces. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Wow. Wouldn't you love your child to live right in peace? The writer of Hebrews says, so bring your children up that way. Bring the children up with the security that discipline can bring. Bring the children up with the strength that a good upbringing can bring into their lives and the structure that gives them a real framework for living. There's a powerful, positive challenge for us as parents to bring good things into our life, to bring God things into their lives. They're going to bring them up and bless them. And then just simply to turn it around a little bit, because one of the final things that I want to say is that Jesus says to us, receive the kingdom of heaven like a child. Whoa. Receive the kingdom of heaven like a child. Because all that openness and invitation and value that we are learning from Jesus and from the Bible is on children. Jesus says that's on you too. In fact, in the Gospels when he speaks, he actually sometimes calls his followers little ones. He uses exactly the same phrase when he says you've got to value the children. He actually says whoever receives a little one, and he's talking about a disciple, a grown-up. And I can see Peter and James and John and says, who's he calling children? But he does. He does. But then he speaks to disciples and says, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to receive it like a little child. You've got to receive it like a little child. I saw a wonderful birthday card a while ago. And on the front it said, Mummy, a little boy, Mummy, when I grow up, I want to be a drummer. Mummy looks at the little boy and says, don't be silly, son. You can't do both. They reckon that the adolescent child never leaves the man. And I'm 63. And I'm 63 years old. Nearly, anyway. And I am that boy. The adolescent child never leaves the man. But it actually, that's not what Jesus is really saying. He's not saying you never grow up. He's saying, will you be grown up to know that you're always a child? I love C.S. Lewis when he wrote the Narnia Chronicles, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, and Prince Caspian and all that. In one of the forewords, he puts, one day you will be grown up enough to read these children's stories. That's me short-circuiting. And someone would say, oh, I'm not reading that stuff. It's just for children. Someone says, no, you are a child. Sorry, get it. You're a child in the kingdom of God. Enjoy. Be. Dance, laugh, sing like a child. But also come like a child. And that's the challenge. Whoever receives the kingdom of God like a child. You come with humility. You come with dependence. And you come trusting. You come to the cross of Christ, where he takes away this heavy load, this adult load of brokenness that's me. This heavy adult load of sin that's me. He takes it away and he lightens my load by forgiving me. And he sets me free to skip and dance and sing like a child, like a child. When Sandra's on signing duty for the sermon, she'll always grab me and say, take me through your sermon, take me through your message. And I have a quick 5 minutes with Sandra and share the gist of the message, take her through the PowerPoint so she knows where I'm going. I'll still go off piece, but anyway. But when I got to the end of this, Sandra just looked at me and said, that was me. 30 years ago, when I came to Christ, I was at a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham had preached the good news and he'd given people an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And I know when I walked down and to the front, I felt just like a little child. Just like a little child coming home. Just like a little child coming into the arms of my Saviour. Maybe you've never done that. Sorry, forgive me for being a bit blunt, but maybe you've been too stupid. And you think, nah, that's not for me. You're wrong. Maybe you've been too full of pride and arrogance about being a grown-up. I'm a bloke. Jesus is for women and children. Get over that. And maybe you think, nah, it just makes it far too simple and life's a lot more complicated than that. Well, you are right and you're wrong. It is as simple as just coming like a little child to the foot of the cross and finding out that the arms of Jesus are stretched wide open for you, just like Sandra did. Let's pray together. Thank you for your words, Lord, your words of welcome that shows your arms are wide open and stretched out for us to come home. It's maybe in the quietness of a moment's prayer. You need to see yourself, maybe just think of yourself walking to the cross. And just like a little child saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to come home. I want to be your child. I want to know your embrace. I want to know you love me. Don't be afraid to come home. And Lord, as a church, and especially for our parents this morning and our grandparents, give us all that it needs to bring our children up with patience and grace, all that it needs to understand, all that it needs to bring love and encouragement into their lives and build them up so they can be part of the kingdom of God, but so they can be the best that they could possibly be for you. And Lord, we dare to pray this morning, make us a great church with open arms for children. Make us great parents. Make us great grandparents. Make us great carers. Amen. 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 Thanks, Steve.